the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good to welcome you. You've had a welcome from other people, but here's a welcome from me as well. Now, of course, if you've been here over the last four Sundays, you'll know that we've been following through a series entitled The Christian Atheist. And at first glance, of course, as Johnny reminded us last week, that the two words don't really fit together, do they? They don't seem to make a lot of sense. And yet, I think as we've discovered, as we've gone through this series, it's been a very helpful descriptor. The two viewpoints don't seem to sit together because, after all, Christian talks about belief in God and atheist talks about disbelief in God. And yet, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, there are, for those of us who profess to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, at least one or maybe even several areas of our lives in which our attitudes and our actions aren't just borne out by what we say. There is that dilemma amongst us that we can believe in God, but we live like he doesn't exist. That's what it says, doesn't it, up on the screen. Okay, we're going to read a short passage from Luke's Gospel together this morning, but before we do it, I'm going to ask you to do something. Now, I'm guessing that most of you have brought a purse or a wallet or some money with you this morning. If you have, I'd like you to take it out now and hold it in your hand. You all look very worried. Very concerned. Rightly. Okay, when you've got your purse or your wallet in your hand, just hang on to it for a minute. In his book, The Christian Atheist, around which we've based this series, Craig Groeschel, who's an American pastor and writer, he makes this observation about the dollar bills in his wallet. This is what he says. There is a great irony in the country where I live. Printed across the back of an American dollar are the words, "In God we trust." Yet for the most of us, that motto is simply not true. We might say we trust in God, but our actions show what's really going on. We Christian atheists often give lip service to God, but in our everyday lives, we're tempted to trust, serve, and worship the very money on which that slogan is printed. Okay, we're going to do a little experiment this morning, just for a few minutes, okay? So don't panic. Just for a few minutes, whilst we read Luke chapter 12. What I want you to do is simply this. As an act of trust, I want you to hand your purse or your wallet or your money to the person on the right of you. And if you're sat on the end, you're not excluded. Please pass it across the aisle. There's a few people on this side who are smiling a lot because they've got nothing to hand it to. But I'll let Derek have mine. Yes, Derek, I've got credit card debt. You're welcome. Okay, comfortable? I hope so. Let's read the passage. The passage comes from Luke chapter 12. I've put the words on the screen just in case you really want to hold on to the money that you've just been given and you don't want to open the Bible. But it's page 986 if you want to open it. 986. Very short passage for this morning. But we're going to stick really close to it. We're going to examine these verses very carefully this morning and see what they have to say to us. 986, we're going to read from verse 13 down to verse 21. I've put it on the screen as well so you can follow if you like. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. Okay, I won't prolong your agonies anymore. Just hand the money back. Hand the money back. Okay, now we're a lot more comfortable. We'll deal with the passage, shall we? I hope you'll forgive me for doing that, but it might speak volumes to us. I think it will. It will speak volumes to us, I hope, as we just look at this passage together. It just came to me, of course, that that was the ideal time to do the offering, wasn't it? Yeah. We really missed out on that one, didn't we? But never mind. Okay. Although some of you just gave it to your wife anyway. Here's the 3 points for this morning. Am I get-centered or give-centered? Am I self-centered or God-centered? Am I now-centered or future-centered? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few moments. Here's the first one then. Am I get-centered or give-centered? Let's read again those verses. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, man who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you. And then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. At first glance, of course, the question that is given to Jesus is pretty reasonable, actually. You see, one of the tasks of first century Jewish rabbis was to arbitrate. It was to be a judge pertaining to family disputes. And so this man comes to Jesus and he asks him this question. But Jesus is having absolutely none of it. And rather than make a judgment, what does he do? Well, he cuts right to the very heart of the matter and he issues a warning, a very strong warning in verse 15. And it's a warning against living a get-centered life. Lives that are focused solely on amassing an abundance of possessions, as he says there. And when you think about it carefully, in reality, the man's outburst isn't actually a cry for justice at all. What he's looking for from Jesus is a comment that and a judgment that would justify his position, that would justify his insatiable greed for more and more. But there's one important thing to notice from Jesus' answer, and it's not that wealth is a problem, but rather it's the belief that money can be the answer to all of life's problems. It's true, isn't it? Wherever you look in the Bible, there's nowhere that when you read about money, it says that in and of itself, it's a bad thing. You know, having money at our disposal, whatever that sum might be, isn't an issue. And it's not the issue here at all, since money actually is neutral. But rather, it's the love of money that we read about here that has the potential to cause all sorts of damage, not only to ourselves, but also to others. You know, I think we don't have to read very much into this passage at the beginning of the story, just before Jesus starts on his parable, to realize that greed is rapidly eroding any chance of a good relationship between this man and his brother. It's all but destroyed. Greed is tearing them apart. The love of money is destructive. It's destructive on so many levels. The writer and social commentator Mark Twain once sarcastically defined civilization as a limitless multiplication of unnecessary necessities. You might want to think about that one for a moment. But he's right, isn't he? He's absolutely right. Since so much of our culture is centered on the insistence that accumulating more money and amassing more stuff is what life's ultimately about. And yet the truth of the matter is that however much money we have, however much wealth we have, however much stuff we have, we will never find true contentment. But knowing when enough is enough is the thing that we find the hardest to do. One leading economist, H.R. Clarke, he talks about what he calls the 25% rule. And put simply, it's this idea, regardless of what our income level is, almost every person believes that 25% more than they currently have would secure for them a sense of happiness and give them a sense of security. But as we're about to discover from the parable, if we believe that to be true, if we're living lives on that premise as Christian atheists, then I tell you what we need to do now. We need to ask God to help us. Because we need to see way beyond that type of thinking, because the 25% rule never reaches an end point. There is always 25% more. But the opposite of greed, the opposite of this get-centered living, is of course generosity. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more as we unpack Jesus' parable. But just before we move on to our second point, let's just ask ourselves this very basic question. Really deep down in my heart, am I get-centered or give-centered? What is my nature? Am I give-centered or am I get-centered? You know, is my life just characterized by a desire to accumulate more for myself? Or is my life shot through with a growing generosity towards others and a growing generosity towards the work of God's kingdom? But I want us to notice that greed's not merely a personal matter for the Christian atheist, because it has an adverse effect on our relationship not only with other people, as we've seen, but also on our relationship with God. And this is where it gets serious. Let's look at our second question for this morning. Am I self-centered or am I God-centered? Okay, Jesus starts his parable. He starts in verse 16, and this is what he says. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" At first glance, of course, on the surface at least, here is a landowner who looks like the perfect self-made man. He's a picture of success, isn't he? But God's verdict on his life is that this man is a fool. Since here is someone who fails to understand that absolutely everything, including his wealth and his prosperity, is God-given. And notice at the start of this section that Jesus very subtly reminds his hearers that it's only God who makes things grow, as it was the ground, as we read, that delivered the bumper harvest. And it's not that this man had obtained his wealth immorally. He simply had a good year. And he prudently decides to plan. He decides to expand his storehouses in order to contain what's being provided. Those things are good, to plan. But the error in his thinking is revealed in how he views the unexpected increase. Notice from the verses that we've read, there's absolutely no thought of God at all. There's no acknowledgement of thankfulness to the one who gave everything to him. There's no provision to tithe. There's no thought of using his wealth to help others. In fact, all that we see are 11 personal pronouns in these verses. What does he say? My crops, my barns, my surplus. Do you know what? It's all mine. But God, of course, by way of contrast, is a very generous giver. And he provides abundantly for us. And even as our story reminds us, he provides unexpectedly as well at times. You see, the rich man saw himself as the sole owner of the harvest. And yet, of course, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, time and time again, that we are only stewards. We only get to hold and manage for a certain amount of time what God has so graciously provided to us. And I think the test of how clearly we understand that is revealed by our giving. So what do we know from Scripture? Well, in Old Testament times, of course, the people of Israel were required to tithe the first tenth of their income. And maybe that's not a bad place for us to start as we consider our response to God's kingship, as we consider how we should give back to God from our finances, from the money that we have. Groschel, in his book, writes this: hearing that you should give a full 10% often induces involuntary seizures. And why is that? Why is that? Well, maybe, of course, it's because it's my money, it's my possessions, it's my stuff. But also, I think, it's because if we're actually going to do that, it would require for the Christian atheist a total rearrangement of life. But that's the point. That's absolutely the point, isn't it? It would. If we commit our money to God, then our lives would be rearranged in such a way that God is at the center and he is no longer left on the margins. And is 10% really too much to give in response to a God who has given us 100%? Look at the table. God gave his one and only son. God gave us everything. Is 10% too much for us to give in response to what God has done freely through the work of Jesus Christ? And what regular giving does, as we give to God's kingdom, as we give to this place, as we give to all the things that help people to understand more about Christ, is it forces us to have faith. Because how we handle our money and how we handle our possessions isn't a matter of duty, it's a matter of discipleship. So faith is exactly what we need if we're going to honour God in this area of our lives. And Jesus saw the danger, didn't he? He understood the danger. And he demanded that his disciples just made a choice. And it's a simple choice. This is what he says, just a few chapters on, same book, Luke's Gospel. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I have a challenge for you this morning. It's not just to give your wallet to the person on the right. And it's a challenge to myself as well, of course, and it's this: how much of God's generous nature is revealed through my giving? Or through your giving? You know, whether it's to this local church that we attend, or whether it's to other organizations or individuals that take the good news of God's love and compassion to those who don't know Jesus Christ, or to other kingdom activities that we may be involved in our lives that have financial cost, such as opening our homes to show hospitality and all those sorts of things, whatever it may be. How much of my giving shows how generous God is? You know, every now and again, Paula and I have a little review. We take stock. Paula does it more than I do, but that's another story. We spend a couple of months just simply looking and making notes on where we're spending our joint incomes. That way we have the facts in front of us, so we're able to review just what we're doing. We're able to spot those areas in our lives where potentially we're overspending. And then as a result, we seek actively, of course, to just reduce those overspends, or maybe even to cut them out altogether when you discover that actually we're spending on stuff we really don't need. And it's not that we want to be mean with each other, I assure you we don't. Since I believe God wants us to enjoy the gifts that he has given us. But what we want to do is to live balanced lives. What we want to do is to live lives that best reflect the generous heart of God. You know, when I read through Focus or attend a church meeting like the one we're going to have this evening, I'm always amazed. I'm absolutely amazed to learn about the scope of God's work that's taking place both here, around this city, in this place, around this country, and around the countries who we are mission partners with. Like we heard this morning from Rosemary as she spoke about Rwanda. I'm absolutely amazed. And whilst the contribution that Paula and I make month by month, regularly, by direct debit, is quite small really in terms of what happens here in this place, I am part of, or we are part of, God's story. I have bought in to God's story by my giving. Maybe you don't give regularly. Maybe you want to give regularly. Maybe you've just thought, do you know what? I haven't even thought about the money I give here for ages. I really should review it. If you want to do those sorts of things, and I would urge you to do it, just speak to Clive. He'd be more than happy to speak to you about it. You know, I'm convinced that God isn't against his people having money and things. But I am convinced that God is saddened when he sees that money and things have his people. Does that make sense? I'll say it again. I'm convinced that God isn't against his people having money and things. But I'm convinced he is saddened when he sees that money and things have his people. Okay, that brings us to our final question for this morning. Am I now centered or am I future centered? Let's read the final couple of verses again, because as we'll see, not only was this landowner a fool because he neglected his relationship with God, but he was a fool because he thought he had all the time in the world, all the time in the world to enjoy his wealth and his possessions. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but are not rich towards God. 12 years ago yesterday, my dad died. I'd gone to see him during a break from work. He was sat in his chair in the lounge. He'd just eaten his lunch, and because Mum was out, I went and made him a cup of tea and took it in to him and chatted to him for a while. But within minutes of me leaving him, he died. And whilst he had a long-standing heart condition, he was in pretty good health. No one expected him to die, certainly not his doctor, and certainly not his family. It just happened. In the blink of an eye, his heart stopped whilst he was still holding in his hand the mug of tea that I'd made him. You know, the reason why I think Jesus is so urgent in this parable is because he knows the reality and the fragility of life. And yet the majority of people, you and I included, are tempted to live our lives as if we are in charge. If we are in charge of our own destinies. You know, and despite my dad's sudden death, I know that I'm guilty at times of doing that very thing. I live a now-centered life rather than a future-centered one. You know, we're told that one of the major reasons why people choose to postpone thinking about the Christian faith is because they think they have all the time in the world to consider it. They'll think about the claims of Christ when they're a little bit older, when they've got a bit more time, when the family have grown up, when they've changed jobs, when they've retired, whatever it might be, when they've finished decorating the spare room. They think they will have time to consider the claims of Christ. And maybe you're sat here this morning and you're thinking, you know what, Nick, I'm not really sure what you're talking about, because actually, I don't know, in reality, Jesus Christ in my life. I don't really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't really know about the good news of the Bible. Then I would urge you this morning not to delay in finding out more about God's grace and God's love towards you. But I think the same blinkered attitude applies to all of us as well in our Christian atheist mode. Are you choosing to be rich towards ourselves rather than God? Am I living in the present, or are we living for the future? Do we invest in an abundance of possessions, or are we investing in the work of the kingdom? We are able, with our money, to make eternal difference to the lives of other people. We can be part of a God story that God will bless, maybe 30, 50, 100-fold, whatever it may be, as that parable reminds us. Is that what we want to be part of? Or would we rather say, my money, my house, my car, my goods, my possessions, my boxes stacked up in the garage, my stuff in the roof, my shed, my garden? Or would we rather say, do you know what, God? It's all yours. Use it. I'm going to leave you with words from Archbishop William Temple's definition of worship. You know, this is fairly well known, I guess. But I want us just to reflect on it before Derek comes and leads communion for us. I want to reflect on it in terms of our money and our possessions. Sometimes we actually like to think that our money has nothing to do with worship, our worship. But it's actually as much important as anything else that we like to label worship. This is what William Temple says. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of the mind with his truth, the purifying of the imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of the will to his purpose. So as we think about those words, just consider these questions. Do I worship God with my money? Do I submit myself, including all of my resources, to God? Does God's holiness and the truth of his word inspire my imagination as to how I can allocate the resources that God has given me? Is my heart open to his love and to his leading, such that I will surrender my money and my possessions to his use for eternal value? The question's simple. Do I trust in God, or do I trust in money? Let's just continue, shall we, as we work with, I hope, a renewed determination towards crowning Jesus King in our lives during this year. But that it will be for every area of our lives. You know the problem with scripture, there's bits I just don't want to read. Do you know why that is? Because they actually are talking about me. And they're the hard bits, aren't they? Well, let's read them this year. Let's acknowledge that we are failures in so many areas. And let's just ask God to help us. Let's not trust in money. Let's trust in God.